I doubt seriously that we have even begun to grasp the amazing grace of God that saves sinners like us. The amount of sins and the type of sins that God has forgiven us is absolutely humbling to think about. The fact that the holy God of this universe has anything whatsoever to do with sinners like us should be something that should cause us to forever praise the Lord. It's exactly what this psalm is all about. Psalm 106 is a psalm that asks God to bless people who have sinned greatly against God. It's a psalm that tells the truth about the nation Israel. But as Spurgeon said, be sure to see yourself in this psalm. The primary point of the psalm is this: God's people should continually praise God for grace and continually confess sin for forgiveness. It should boggle our minds that God should have anything to do with any human. There's four main parts to this amazing psalm. First of all, the sinner's praise. Look at verses 1 and 2. Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Who can utter the mighty deeds of the Lord or declare all his praise? We realize that the crux of this psalm is about sinners getting in a right relationship with God. It's amazing that they're invited to praise the Lord and give thanks to the Lord. But carefully observe from verse 1 the reasons for it. First of all, God is good, and secondly, God is forever merciful. It's so good to read that God's loving kindness and mercy is everlasting. What that means is that the mercy of God has no beginning or ending. God always has a merciful side to him, and that never changes. The fact that God has allowed sinners to experience good things in this life is something that should prompt all to praise God. The fact that his mercy and loving kindness is everlasting is a remarkable reason to praise God and thank God. In fact, verse 2 says, who could even speak of all the mighty deeds of God? Who of us could even begin to count or name all of the wonderful and merciful things God has done in our lives? That's a cause for praise. And then we see the sinner's pursuit. Look at verse 3. Blessed are they who observe justice, who do righteousness at all times. The sinner who will be blessed by God is the one who pursues what is just and pursues a practice of the righteousness of all times. Now, as we will see, it's not referring to someone who is sinless, but it does refer to one who pursues a just and righteous course of action, even when there has been sin. The individual that pursues what is just and righteous is blessed and will be blessed. And then we see the sinner's petition, verses 4 and 5. Remember me, O Lord, when you show favor to your people. Help me when you save them, that I may look upon the prosperity of your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation. One thing that is evident is that the petition the sinner makes is for God to remember and favor his people. He wants to experience the joy of seeing Israel as the glorious and blessed nation of God. Request here is even more amazing when one considers the sins Israel committed against God. What this tells us is that it's impossible to experience the blessings of God and the prosperity of God even when what we have done in the past is godless. And then we see this sinner's confession. One thing that is very evident from these verses is that no one gets anywhere in his or her relationship with God until one is honest about sin. God knows all and is totally, completely holy. There's no hiding from God, and until one is willing to acknowledge his sin before God, he will not experience the blessings of God. So we see in verse 6 this: both we and our fathers have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedness. And it clearly identifies those who are asking God for blessing as sinners who had committed perverse and depraved and wicked things. These people were not trying to cover anything. They were coming clean in their confession. Three different words used to describe how bad these people were. They had sinned, missed the mark. They had committed iniquity, done perverse things, and they had behaved wickedly. They'd done evil stuff. According to this verse, they had sinned like their fathers had sinned. It's a long list of sins, but there's no new sin mentioned in the list. Sin is as old as the book of Genesis, and as near as we can determine, there are 15 specific sins that are mentioned. We've got the sins of Egypt, the sins in the wilderness, and the sins in Canaan. We've got these sins in ignorance, where in verse 7 it says they did not understand. It says this, our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works. They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but rebelled by the sea at the Red Sea. They had a sin of forgetfulness. They didn't remember, and the sin of rebellion. And then we see here in verses 8 through 12, yet he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make known his mighty power. He rebuked the Red Sea, and it became dry, and he led them through the deep as through a desert. So he saved them from the hand of the foe and redeemed them from the power of the enemy, and the waters covered their adversaries. Not one of them was left. Then they believed his words. They sang his praise. So they inform us that in spite of these sins, God saved them and delivered them anyways. Verse 12 says that when Israel saw God work, such as parting the Red Sea, they praised him and believed him for a while. And when they fell right back into the same rut, and verse 13 says, they quickly forgot his works. We see that in verse 13. But they soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel. And so God did these things not because they were faithful to him, but because of his own name. They got sins of impatience. They didn't wait for his counsel. Israel had a habit of not waiting on God. In fact, when Moses was up on the mountain getting the word of God, the people couldn't even remain faithful for a few days. They invented their own form of worship. Then we see this sin of evil craving beginning at verse 14. But they had a wanton craving in the wilderness and put God to the test in the desert. He gave them what they asked, but sent a wasting disease among them. So God's people were not willing to wait on God's will. Ultimately, they craved their own will, and that will is evil. And then they're tempting God. And we see in verse 15 that informs us that instead of waiting on God, they wanted things now, and as a result, God gave them what they wanted, but it brought disease among them. And then we see this sin of leadership, jealousy. Look at verses 16 to 18. When men in the camp were jealous of Moses and Aaron, the Holy One of the Lord, the earth opened and swallowed up Dathan and covered the company of Abiram. Fire also broke out in their company. The flame burned up the wicked. People were jealous of God's appointed leaders, so God judged them and destroyed many of them because this is a terrible sin. Moses had been used to lead them out of slavery. Moses had been used by God to be involved in parting the sea. Moses had been given the word of God, and these people were jealous of Moses, and as a result, God destroyed many of them. And jealousy caused God to open the earth and also to send fire from heaven to destroy those who did it. God knows who's bad-mouthing his chosen leaders, and he can cause their worlds to cave in. And then we have the sin of idol worship. Look at verses 19 through 23. They made a calf in Horeb and worshipped a metal image. They exchanged the glory of God for the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and awesome deeds by the Red Sea. Therefore, he said he would destroy them, had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him to turn away his wrath from destroying them. Think of this. God's own people worshipped an idol made of their own hands, and in verse 21 says, they forgot God their Savior. Had it not been for the intervention of Moses, God would have destroyed them all. And Spurgeon said, I see a world given over to crosses and crucifixes and virgins and wafers and relics, and we are too mealy-mouthed to say anything about them, but they are all abominations to God. And then we see this sin of unappreciation at the beginning of verse 24. Then they despised the pleasant land. God brought his people to the promised land. Instead of praising him and appreciating what God had given them, they despised the land. And then they had a sin of unbelief. Look at the second part of verse 24. Having no faith in his promise. These people would not believe in the word of God. We'll never experience the great blessings of God if we don't believe the word of God. Never. God will never bless anyone to do anything if that one does not believe his word. And then we see this sin of unsubmission. Look at verse 25 through 27. They murmured in their tents, did not obey the voice of the Lord. Therefore he raised his hand and swore to them that he would make them fall in the wilderness. And would make their offspring fall among the nations, scattering them among the lands. People of God would not listen or submit to the word of God. All they did was grumble and complain. And so these verses inform us that God was so fed up with this group that he smote some of them and scattered some of them. And then they joined false religion. Look at verse 28. Then they yoked themselves to the Baal of Peor and ate sacrifices offered to the dead. They provoked the Lord to anger with their deeds, and a plague broke out among them. Then Phinehas stood up and intervened, and the plague was stayed. And that was counted to him as righteousness from generation to generation forever. So these people actually participated in false religious worship. Baal worship was the abomination of the Moabites. It was an idolatrous worship filled with immoral and detestable things. God's people went to it. Verse 29 says that God sent a plague among them, and had it not been for Phinehas the priest, that plague would have killed them all. See this recorded in Numbers 25, 1 through 9. There are people who think it's okay to go to some false place of worship. It's a horrible thing in the sight of God. Then, the sin of provoking God to anger, verse 32, the first part, they angered him at the waters of Meribah. God's own people did something that caused God to lose his temper. The sin of hurting a great leader, the end of verse 32. And went ill with Moses on their account. For they made his spirit bitter, and he spoke rashly with his lips. These people hurt Moses. Their rebellion got Moses so angry, they did something foolish, which ended up costing them. If one does something to hurt a faithful servant of God, that one won't answer to God. Moses was just worn down by the complaints of the people. The people got to him. He reached a point where he could hardly take it anymore. People sin against a great leader like Moses, they will be held accountable by God. And then we see this sin of ecumenical association, verse 34 through 39. They did not destroy the peoples as the Lord commanded them, but they mixed within the nations and learned to do as they did. They served their idols, which became a snare to them. They sacrificed their sons, their daughters, to the demons, poured out innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. Thus they became unclean by their acts and played the whore in their deeds. People are new need to draw lines of war against certain people and not make any alliance with them. These people should have totally separated themselves from them and destroyed the enemies. Instead, they mingled with them as if there was one big happy family. And they started to learn their practices, and they served their idols, and they sacrificed their own children. Became totally unclean and corrupt. And then there was results of that. We see verses 40 through 43, we see something. The anger of the Lord was kindled against his people, and he abhorred his heritage. He gave them into the hand of the nations so that those who hated them ruled over them. Their enemies oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their power. Many times he delivered them, but they were rebellious in their purposes and were brought low through their iniquity. God was angered. God hated his own people. God let enemies overtake them, and God stopped delivering them. And then we see something in verse 44. He says, "Nevertheless, he looked upon their distress when he heard their cry. For their sake, he remembered his covenant and relented according to the abundance of his steadfast love. He caused them to be pitied, but by all those who held them captive. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting." And let all the people say, "Amen." Praise the Lord. So in spite of the horrible sins, when his people cried to him, he heard them. He He remembered his promise with them. He relented on account of his mercy. And then he had compassion on them. And in verse 47, the writer asked God to save them again, gather them from among the nations so that they could once again thank God, his holy name, and glorify him forever. And when you think about the possibility of having God bless you after you made such a mess of things, it's no wonder we read in verse 48, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting even to everlasting. And then all the people say, amen. Praise the Lord.